And now we get to do the best part of this morning, where we focus on the Word of God. We feast on the Word and what He has for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, it is a gift to gather in your house with brothers and sisters. Lord, may we never take that precious gift for granted. Father God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, who this, what we're doing, it isn't even possible, Lord, without fear of death. Lord, thank you that we can gather freely. Father, thank you for your word and the double-edged sword that it is. Father, use it this morning. Speak to each and every single one of us here in this place, in your house this morning, Lord Jesus. Father God, that we commune with you, that we hear from you, Lord. Father, open our hearts, souls, and minds that we're willing to focus and hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Father, that we be as innocent children, eager to hear, Father, teach me. Lord, give us an openness. Lord, help us never be stagnant or think we know it all, but humble ourselves, Lord, in humility to come before you for the manna you have this day. Lord, help every single person here to put all distractions on pause, preconceived notions, judgments on pause, and just receive what the King of Kings has for them this morning. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Being Acts 2:42 Sunday, it is also Family Sunday. So I'm going to ask the kids that are in the sanctuary this morning if you can come up here to the first row. And we're going to talk about something that's going to set us up for where we are going this morning. So come on up, you young ones. And we're continuing in the book of Acts this morning, guys and gals, coming up. And come right here to the front row. And what we're going to do this morning, stay standing, but I want to have us play a little game here, okay? Can we play a game? We down to play a game? Yes? Yeah? Okay, so stay standing. How many of you know how to play Simon Says? Okay, great. So, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, touch your feet. That's hard for Pastor Vince, okay? Simon Says, jump up and down. Stop. Oh, Simon didn't say. Okay. Simon Says, wave your hands. Simon Says, run in place. Stop. Oh, good. Simon Says, stop. Now, I want to let you know something. Just because Simon Says doesn't mean Saint do. And what I'm saying about that is Simon Says, today we're going to be looking and we're going to be learning about a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. Have any of you ever heard of him? In any Bible stories at home? Okay, so we're going to learn about Simon the Sorcerer today. And he's a guy that practices magic and does lots of different tricks and things. And when he does all these things, guess what? Everybody thinks, oh my goodness, he must be like God. The power of God is him. But we're going to see that's not true. And we're going to realize it's important. Just because someone might be doing something really, really cool, and they might say, hey, do this with me, Simon Says. Just because Simon Says doesn't mean saint of God, do it. We have to discern. Discern means praying and asking the Lord, is this of you or is this not of you? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And whenever you think and play Simon Says, you can think now about Simon the Sorcerer, and you can think about making sure the things that you're doing in life are always ordained, always set by God and no one else. Amen? All right, grab a seat, guys. Thanks for coming up. Good work. Good work. All right, so if we recall, when we last gathered, we started Acts chapter 8, and we were in the aftermath after Stephen the martyr's death, and we saw in that persecution starting for the church, and in that persecution, it was a concrete example of man's flesh rising, the flesh wanting control versus the Spirit of God, but we have to remember the church prevails, because when persecution comes, guess what? God will prevail. And as we saw the Lord God Almighty prevail, guess what else? His joy reigned and his joy poured forth. We saw at the end of our passage last week, and there was great joy in that city. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So the charge check-in last week, you were to prayerfully ponder the joy of the Lord. And where do you rely on your strength rather than the joy of the Lord? What he's done, the finished work of the cross, the joy that he had for what he's done, the empowerment from him. How did you do with that? And that's really one. It's daily. We got to keep going back. I got to not rely on myself. Let me rely on you, Lord. Also, what or who do you preach unto others with your words and your life? Not just words, but also how you live. How you live, are you preaching Christ with how you live? And the last bit, we were to pray for persecuted believers around the globe. Because if you recall, last week we talked about the fact persecution is still present. We need to continue to pray for persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And we need to pray for the bride of Christ to know the word of God, to be strong in the word of God, to be empowered by the Spirit, that no matter what may come, what we may face, we're ready to stand for his glory. Now today we're going to go on and we'll be in chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. And the title of today's message is, What's Your Motive? What's your motive? Now when we think about motive, when we think about motivation, that drives forth our actions. Our motivation is going to drive forth how we act physically. It's going to drive forth how we act socially, how we act emotionally, how we act spiritually. And I like to think about the reality of the duality. So it's this split. You're either going to be, you know, motivated by God or you're motivated by the enemy. I don't like to think, well, there's a gray. No, you're either motivated by God or you're motivated by the enemy. And it's clear when you're motivated by God, it's about his glory. It's about his kingdom. It's about his word. It's about his will. It's about his way. But when the enemy's got you motivated, suddenly you start thinking about the accolades you might get. The glory you might get, maybe your kingdom, your rule, your reign. Start to think about your truth. Start to think about your will, your way. And you land where you justify self. And I think that's something that permeates our culture today. We've got a lot of people good at justifying being selfish. Well, it's my right. I earned this. Now, today we're going to be studying Simon. And it's interesting when you look and read on Simon, there's so much to find, even though there's only so little of him in the Word of God. When we look to the early church and church history, Justin, who's known as Justin the Martyr, who lived from AD 100 to 165, he was an important writer, he was a teacher, and ultimately a martyr at the end of his life, and he was native to Samaria, where we are taking place, where we encounter Simon, and he moved to Ephesus. In his writings, as a Christian apologist, he writes of Simon, and he writes of their taking place where there's a move to Rome, and in this move, they even have a statue that's built for him, because the people that followed Simon, they saw him as a deity because of all that he could do. They saw him as a holy God. Another early scholar that gives us some words on Simon is Irenaeus, who lived 125 to 202 AD, and he wrote that Simon was the original author of several different heresies. He saw Simon as an attributing a founding source of Gnosticism, mystical knowledge for salvation, and the idea that God isn't personable, but there's a self-redemption that needs to take place. Many actually call him the first heretic. This is Simon. This is who we're going to be looking at. And history, church tradition, he doesn't really get the best legacy that we see of him. All noted, and we're going to study him today. And as we're studying him, remember the context that we're in. We're in a context where the church is growing. The church is expanding. The Lord is having his way. And as the Lord is doing a work, as things are moving forward for the Lord, we have to remember something. The enemy is going to be working along, trying to figure out, how can I destroy this? How can I get rid of this? How can I make things that look like it, but it's not quite it, so I can deceive people? Because as the Lord is moving forth with decisions and deliverance, the enemy is moving forth with deception and destruction. There's a passage I want us to think of as we get started today, Matthew 13. And our Savior gives us some words on this. Matthew 13, we read in verse 24, another parable he put forth on them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. And then when we move to verse 36, he gives the explanation of this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So our Savior gives us this example of wheat and tares. Now, when we see this, it gives us, and Simon's life highlights something important for us that we have to remember. Profession and going through the motions isn't enough. Just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm getting baptized. Yeah, all that. It's not enough. The heart has to be genuine. The heart has to be all in. Another passage to download before we dig into this text, Matthew 7, where our Savior says, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, 7:21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We did all these things. Come on. I don't know you. Because it's about the heart being his, the heart knowing him. And that's why, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the what? Rock. Because when the house is built on the rock, you stand, you're ready to go. Simon's passage that we're going to look at has us have to examine what's your motive. It has us examine what's your heart. Is it about the glory of God or the glory of self? Now, this is not to say and have a debate, was Simon saved or not? And we'll address that later as we get into the text. But it is to say our actions reveal our motives. Our actions reveal our motives. Motives drive actions. Action reveal motives. And the checkpoint that I like to remind us when we're looking at that, when we're examining it, our Savior says you'll know them by their fruit. And Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when we look at the actions, we look and say, okay, are these actions works of the flesh that's driving them? Or is it driving from fruit trying to be driven as fruit of the Spirit? Saints, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. Even within the bride of Christ, deception is rampant. We see it all over today. deception is rampant. Be alert, be on guard, even within yourself. You can have moments where impure motives can lie. Impure motives can take place, and you don't want to give headway to those. If we think of Psalm 79 that we just looked at this last week, remember that psalm led us to realize you got to deal with your sin. You got to say, Lord, search me, create in me that clean heart. Because when we look at the heart, we have to remember it's deceptive. And what does the Lord search? The heart. So as we look at Simon, again, it's a great opportunity to think of motive and to think of our hearts. So let's stand all together, brothers and sisters, and right now we'll just read verses 9 to 13 all together. And we stand to focus all of our vessels on the word of God. All together we read, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to serve the precious people of this church. Lord Jesus, as we go through this text, I ask you, Father, to get me out of the way, that the words come forth as you need them, Lord, and what you want them to be. Father God, I pray you help to illuminate this text, that we, Lord Jesus, not be a people lost in the areas of this passage that can cause debate amongst the brethren, but Lord, that we seek to fix our eyes on what you're speaking to us in and through this passage. For Lord, we know you want us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, teach us. Spirit, teach us. Lord, I ask for your filling afresh. I ask for your anointing in this moment, Lord, to bring forth this text for your glory, Lord, for feeding and tending to your sheep. In the incredible name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So when we look here, "But then there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people in Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they gave heed from the greatest, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" So we are introduced to Simon, and we are introduced to one who is practicing sorcery, who's practicing basically the occult, witchcraft, these things that are clearly not of God. And it's addressed in the Old Testament. Two passages to remind us of: Leviticus 19, 26. "You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying." The Lord made it pretty clear on these things that Simon would be invested in and his life would be, that no, this is not something to do. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 gives us another. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer." And when it goes down, "For these nations," verse 14, "which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and divinations, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." The Lord doesn't call us to be looking at these things, to have anything to do with it. But we've got to understand something about ancient times, brothers and sisters. Superstition, mysticism, all of these things, that was a huge fascination with it, because people were driven by miracles. They were driven by seeing things. Oh, whoa, look at that. And they were driven to take every little thing and want to find it. Is that a new deity? Is this a new deity? Is this, because every little piece tied to mysticism, tied to deities. Simon, we see he's using magic, and we see here Simon proclaims greatness, proclaiming that he was someone great. Proclaiming like messianic type claims, I am so great. And when we see how the people respond, the least to the greatest, they say, this man has the great power of God. They say, this man is the great power of God. That should be something. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's, whoa. May we never, ever, ever, ever say that, yet people can get so lost. I personally think it's a problem with Christian culture that we idolize different pastors or we lift up all these individuals. Have you heard what so-and-so has to say on this? Let's stop that. Because the one we worship is the Lord God Almighty. Now, that's not knocking and saying that people don't provide wonderful things and that there are people who do things. Think of Chuck Smith with Calvary Chapel. That's not what we're saying. But when we look at this and we're lifting people up, are you lifting them up above the Lord in your heart? That's something we need to be on guard for. Man anchored in experience over truth will be deceived. If it's more about experience over truth, it was a problem then, it's a problem now. Now they're astonished at what he's doing because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And you got to wonder, okay, well, what could he do? Could he even have that much power? I mean, God's the one that has all the power. He's the one that does all this. Well, remember what we learned from Paul to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians 2, when he's writing and letting them know of what's going to come. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We've got to understand something. God has the most power, but Satan is able to do some things. Satan is able to take someone like this who wants to make it all about me because Satan loves that. That's the folks he loves. You're all about your glory? Awesome. Let me have some fun here. That's what goes down there. And we have to realize this. We have to understand that. Just because you can ooh and ah, oh wow, doesn't mean it's of God. And that's something we have to remember. Think of how John puts it in 1 John, verse 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So when we're seeing these things going on, brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be discerning. Because let me be real with you. There's lots of people on lots of pulpits this Sunday morning doing some really wacky, fancy things. And everybody's, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You're under a false teacher. Wake up. Their heart isn't the Lord's. The healing that you're seeing when you're seeing these different individuals that have these ministries, sow a seed of faith. If you just sow the right seed of faith, you will be healed. Sow a seed of faith. All the money in your bank account, sow that seed of faith. You'll be healed. Look at what we did to this person. Boom, I knocked him down. And it's all fake. It's all of the enemy. Child of God, be not deceived. Be not deceived. We go on. Now Philip appears on the scene. Remember, we saw Philip already. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we see something take place here. And remember where we are. We're in Samaria. Remember the tensions that we discussed with Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans had a lot of tension. Remember, what did we talk about last week when we saw that map? They wouldn't even travel through Samaria. Because when they were going, okay, we're going to go through Perea because we don't want to go to Samaria. Cross the Jordan, go through. It's a more difficult journey, but we'd rather do that than be by those Samaritans. And look at where the gospel's going forth. I pray that none of us have pride. Do those people really need the gospel? Yeah, everybody needs the gospel. So go to whoever the Lord leads you to. But we see here, Philip, what does he do? He preaches the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember the Preach Christ chart from last week? Those are the things that come forth from that. The birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And I remind you all the stuff that is there to tell about the birth, to tell about the death, to tell about the burial, to tell about the resurrection. It's not a setup where it's just one little thing. That's where we only need the Bible. We don't need a bunch of other stuff. If you look at the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, New Testament liturgy, history of Israel, all of these things, when the Lord laid this on my heart, it was like, woo, there's more than enough in the Word of God. We're good. We're good. So they believe, both men and women, they believe and they're baptized. And then verse 13, look what we see now. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip preaches, and we know the pattern. The word goes forth, and then the works follow after. He teaches the things concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ. All of this comes. So the enemy's trying to do what he's wanting, but God continues to prevail. And we see in verse 13, Simon comes to belief. And Philip, he now follows Philip. So he's going. He's with the people of God, going to the meetings that Philip is doing. And we see something I think that's interesting. He's amazed. It doesn't say that he's amazed at the powers of what God has done in the word, but it's the miracles and signs. His focus is these miracles and these signs that are taking place. But when we look at this, and then when we look where we're going, the debate comes in. Was Simon saved? Was Simon saved? Well, I declare with all truth, only God knows his heart. That's the reality. Only God knows his heart. So if you're here this morning wanting me to give you a clear answer on that, sorry, I'm going to let you down. Only God knows the heart. Now, I have my own opinion based on what I see in the Word of God, and there are others who have a contrary opinion, and this is one of those things where we got to remember only the Lord knows a heart. So rather than get lost judging a heart, why don't you ask the Lord to search your heart? That's where we need to land with that. But we are going to see some things here that's important because we're going to have more insights as to Simon's heart. And also we're going to see Peter supernaturally with gifts of the Spirit say some things to Simon that point personally me and give some idea of where he may be. But we've got to recall something, brothers and sisters. The church is being built right now. And as we saw with Ananias and Sapphira, God gives and allows some pretty intense warnings and examples early on. Now we know from this, Philip baptizes him, which means Philip clearly saw nothing on the surface that would have said, hang on, you're not right on that. But you got to understand something with baptism, with things. There's other pastors here. We take the person at their word. We have conversation. You go. Sometimes the Lord does give that discernment in the moment through the gift of discernment. Hang on, let's do a little dive here. But often you're taking at word, and that's what Philip does here. Because we have to remember one thing on the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I'm going to flip there. When we look at that, it's a reminder for us about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't know the heart. But you know who can? Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Only the Lord can know the heart. And that's why we need to be a people who pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24 regularly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We've got to be a people who continually have that on our hearts. And for our hearts, may we be Daniel's, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's a purposing in the heart. Lord, search my heart, reveal the anxieties, try me, let me purpose within my heart, because my heart on my own is deceitful, and you're going to search the heart. Now, Simon professed belief. His actions give us a glimpse of some of the source of his faith, what he believes in. If I look at your actions, what would they reveal about the source of your faith and who you believe in? One observation, as I said, for me is what he focuses on after salvation, the miracles and the signs that are done. Now, if it's a genuine faith that he has, when I look at that, he better be learning how to crucify and battle that flesh, because he knew the magical. So when we come to faith, we can wrestle with things of what we used to know. And if it's a false faith that he has, clearly that magic thing never went away. And he just stuck with it. And he just said what he needed to so he could keep getting close and learn more. Now we go on, verse 14, and we'll get to more of Simon in a moment. But now we take a little pivot and go to the Holy Spirit. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Enter a passage of debate for us. Enter a passage that people will look at this passage and then they're going to create a whole soteriology, which is the way of coming to salvation. They're going to write their whole thing now based on these three verses. And it's, you know, I don't know if you're really saved. You didn't talk in tongues when you got saved. I don't know if you'd be saved. Are you? People go down a whole rabbit hole based on these verses. Context matters. So let's walk through it in context. Tensions of the Jews and Samaritans. We talked about that last week. There's tension brewing with them. And remember the differences there. Look at them. They only went up to the Pentateuch, the Samaritans. Everything else is rejected. They even built their own temple to say, okay, no, this is the real thing. So if they're now starting this, some would probably wonder, is this just them doing their own Christian church thing now? Then we remember what the Lord God Almighty says. In Matthew, verse 16, when we look at this, and because we see who's being sent, Peter and John, remember what he said to Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Interesting to send Peter, the one who was told this, to go forth and lay hands for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, because guess what? Then there's no denying this thing, this work of God that's taking place in Samaria is tied to Jerusalem, and it is all the hand of God. No debate. Now, when we look at this, the received that we see is the same word we see Jesus say in John 20:22, lebano, which is that receiving and taking in. But then when we look at verse 16, we see something here. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. And when we look at upon, we see the word epi in Greek. And what we have to remember is with the Greek, we went through this. There's para, Holy Spirit with you. There's en, Holy Spirit in you at salvation. And then there's epi, Holy Spirit upon you. And what takes place here? Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They took in the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit in to overflowing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what's taking place at this moment. Some refer to this moment in Samaria as the Samarian day of Pentecost. So it's then, when we look at this, that's what's taking place there. Now that not is then liberty to say, okay, you're not saved until you have an outward manifestation of the Spirit to overflowing. If that doesn't occur, you're not saved. That's not what we're talking about here. That's also not to say then, okay, these people were baptized, but they haven't been baptized in the Spirit, so let's lay hands and keep laying hands until you speak in tongues or stop prophesying. It isn't real. No, that's not what we're seeing here. And this is not to make a doctrine of salvation that is based on hocus pocus magic show. Because faith comes by hearing what? Hearing the word of God. But there is things that this passage is. It is a reminder to embrace God's way. Because he brings the Holy Spirit to the people of Samaria in the way that he ordains in this. It is for us to receive and embrace the gift that the laying of hands is. And to take that seriously. I still recall, and I have the picture in my office, my ordination, where the elders of this church and Pastor David laid hands on me. And in the laying of hands, they conferred the leadership of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill to me. And in the laying of hands, it was also a moment where the Spirit filling took place. It's a serious moment, and there's something to realize. That's why end of service, we have prayer counselors, or when we have opportunities here, folks are here, and folks pray, and we lay on hands on each other, and we're praying together. We're praying in agreement for what we're asking the Lord to do in and through the life, and asking the Spirit of God to move in that person's life. That's why when you pray with people, and you come, and let me put my hand on you, brother, let's pray. So we realize in that, that's something to embrace, that's something to take. And we also have something to remind ourselves when we look at this passage. Don't limit, don't box God. Also something to say, don't say the gifts are done, because they're not. Now, if you then just tell me, okay, you can, you know, now everyone speak in tongues. Well, we know there's an order to which how these gifts are used. There's an order to how it's done. Read 1 Corinthians, you see there's an order to it. But we don't build it. God's building his church reminds us of something in this. He builds it, and he does it the way he wants. And we check what we see against the word of God. And he works as he ordains. Our job, obey. Philip, what did he do? He obeyed what the Lord called him to do. Peter and John, what did they do? Obey what the Lord called him to do. Remember John, lest you forget. What did John say in Luke chapter 9? What was John's big thing? Cast fire on those Samaritans. And now suddenly, he's there praying with them, being used by God. So we see here, the important thing to look to next is really what we're looking at, Simon's reaction. Right? Because now look what happens. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what took place when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place there? We don't know. We're not given exactly what took place. But whatever took place, we get a glimpse after this at Simon's heart. I want the power. Give me the power. How much money do I have to give you? Because remember, in ancient times, magicians sold secrets for money. And think of Simon here. Look at the reputation we see of him. He is on top. He's alpha, big dog. Then this guy Philip comes on the scene talking about Jesus, and suddenly everybody's following him. He's like, I got to get my field back. I need my court back. That power you just did, that thing, they're all into it. How much do I pay to do it? How much do I pay to do it? And we have to remember, Jesus gives us a glimpse of when folks are focused on the big experience or focused on seeing the signs and wonders. Remember what we read in the Gospel of John when we walked through it. This is why it's great to remember what you read in the Word of God. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. We can't be a people who are focused on the signs and the wonders. And we can't think, okay, whatever's of God, let me just pay and get it. We get a whole word on this idea, simony. Simony comes up from this, and it's the idea that you can buy or sell offices or positions within the church. You can buy or sell church influence, church power. If you look at the 9th, 10th century Pope line, you got a few who bought their positions. That's what took place there. It's this thing where people are doing that, and we got to realize it's the idea of paying for your blessings. It's still rampant today. Read Shepherds for Sale in your free time. It's a great read on its presence even to this day, even in our own backyard, saints. Present. And it's a reality that we have to do. And that's why the question matters when we look at this passage. What's your motive? Pastor, what's your motive? I ask myself that every day. Elders of this church, elders everywhere, what's your motive? Man or woman who's here, I want to do ministry so badly. What's your motive? What's your motive? Because if serving God is about people knowing that you did it, I question your motive. I question your motive. That's why we have to pray for every pastor. I ask, pray for me. My first thing is always my relationship with Jesus, not the church, not this ministry. Because if this ministry becomes the first thing, that's not a good order. And we see it all over. And that's why I also remind us, calling over career. Simon's motive here is revealed. My glory. Give me the power. Saints, what's your motive? Is it about God's glory or is it about your glory? He professed belief. He's amazed by these signs and wonders. He wants the money to buy it for power. I'm seeing some works of the flesh in his heart right now. Because guess what? He's not in love with God. He's in love with the work of God. Guess what? He's in love with the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's not in love with the person of the Holy Spirit in submission to his authority as one of the triune God. What are you in love with? What are you in love with? Is this about experience? Is this about what you get? What's your motive? Verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Peter strikes it all. Peter reveals a great depth. It's funny when we look at Peter. Remember little Peter hiding? I don't know him. And now look at him, filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, bold and acknowledging. It's a reminder in Peter. We see that Isaiah 58:11 idea, God guides, God provides. And when we think of what Peter's saying here, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through that same Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Key thing here. Distributing to each one individually as he wills. Don't lose that. The gifts of the Spirit are as he wills. And I point that out because Peter here, we see two things working. We see the gift of discernment and we see word of knowledge working as the Lord willed here. Because the first thing he says, he makes it, your money perish with you because you think you can buy the gift of God. How could you think that? Remember, he would probably be thinking of the prophet Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a free gift of the Lord God Almighty. He makes it clear it's a free gift. And really, the translation there is to hell with your money. That's where to go with it. And then look what he says here. And this is the part that has pointing, okay, was he saved or not? You have neither part nor portion in this matter because your heart's not right with God. Your heart isn't right with God in the sight of God. He makes that very clear in this moment. This is discernment revealed through the Holy Spirit to know your heart, where you are right now, no good. Your heart isn't right. And that's where when you get on the salvation debate with him, it's like, okay, either way, his heart's not right. And the goal, heart, get right with God. And then look what he says there. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He calls him to repent.
He calls him to repentance. Repent, because your heart's not right, and you got to get the heart right with God. Then we get this word of knowledge. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So there's this realization where he knows more in this moment about the state of Simon before him. It's not like we see here that he and Simon were besties and he grew up with him and knew everything about him. No, in this moment, the Lord helps him be able to say, you're poisoned by bitterness. Whatever that bitterness came, saints, are any of you poisoned by bitterness this morning? You're holding a grudge. You're not letting go of it. I'm not forgetting that. Well, forget it and forgive. Imagine if the Lord approached forgiveness the way we do sometimes. Oof. Would not be pretty. So we see that, and then bound by iniquity. The word that's used there in the Greek is pointing to the ligaments of the human body all united. We know the child of God, we're free in salvation. Peter calls it out, and you could say, my goodness, that's a harsh rebuke there. No, it's biblical, it's spirit-led, and it's loving. Truth is love. We got to not be a people afraid of that. Truth is love. I see God's love revealed in what Peter says to Simon so tenderly. He says this to him. We have an example of when one is confronted with sin that I want to just have us remember. If you think of David, right? We see David have this moment with Bathsheba, Uriah, the mess that gets made. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, remember Nathan the prophet comes, and Nathan the prophet says to him, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for one of the wayfaring men who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then we see David get so mad. Oh my goodness, how can he do it? And then Nathan says, no, dude, that's you. God knows what you did. You think you got away with it. God knows. May we know that. If you got sin in your life, deal with it. He's gonna confront it. Deal with it. Just go to the Lord. Father, forgive me. And then look at what David says in verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's an acknowledgement, and we get Psalm 51 out of this. Because again, when the Lord uses one to bring rebuke, to bring the correction, there has to be that moment of, Lord, I've sinned against you. And there's a forgive me. But interesting to see how Simon handles this. Look at what we see in verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now this is interesting. Again, for me personally, when I look at what Peter says, when I look at his response here, I say, I don't know if this was genuine faith, dude, because when are you going to humble yourself to repent? Because what he does here, he takes this and says, pray that I escape the judgment. Pray that, please. And there's nothing wrong, to be clear, in asking for prayer. But you got to realize something. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to sin, you can't have people pray in your place. It doesn't work that way. You have to pray. We serve a personal God, which means you need to personally humble yourself, come before the Lord in prayer, and surrender whatever he's asking you to. Peter gives so much of Simon's heart here. And makes it clear, this is a heart that's struggling a lot. The state of it, ultimately, God knows 100%. But there's a nice lesson for us to learn from Simon's life. Let's not get lost in judging his heart, but let's get lost in saying, Lord, what's my motive? Lord, how's my heart? Lord, how's my heart? If someone brings sin to you, hey, brother, Your thought around that, that's not right. Well, who are you to tell me that that's not right? Da, 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 da. Pride. Hey, brother, you really got, pray for me, I'll figure it out. No, we got to be able to be humble. Humility lacks so much in our world. Yet Philippians 2 Our Savior is the model humble servant. We need humility in the bride of Christ. There is too much puff up. There is too much me, me. Verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The church continued to grow. Peter and John, they stay on mission. God's building his church, and he still is today. But there's a reality that from these passages also still exists. Each heart has to choose to genuinely surrender. Each heart has to choose to genuinely deny self every day. Can we get the sermon slide up? I know I didn't put that on there, but if we look at that, I love the way this came out. Praise the Lord, because we don't get to chit-chat before they're done. But when we think, what's your motive? Glory to God or glory to me? And saints, I'm asking you with that, don't be like too many people on Sunday morning. Something's coming, conviction's coming. It's, amen, amen, yes, preach. And then you walk out that door as though you never heard anything. Don't just shake your head, amen. Let your heart be penetrated by the Lord God Almighty. And let him search your heart. Is it about glory to God or is it about glory to me? Charge for this week, and then we're going to move into communion. Now, the charge for this week, one, what's your motive? What's your motive? Two, how's your heart? And three, how's your praying and sharing with the lost? Because when we realize and look at someone like Simon, there's a lot of Simons out there. And you know, if Simon's profession of faith was genuine, you got a guy who's struggling with sin, backsliding, a mess. Lots of people can relate to that. And we got to realize the heart needs to be right before God. What's your motive? How's your heart? How's your praying and sharing for the lost? It's Communion Sunday this morning. And as we come to do Communion Sunday, I got a question. What's your motive for coming to the table? That's a harsh question. Why are you asking that? What's your motive for coming to the table? Because ultimately, this is something where each week I explain, each time that we do communion, it's explained, this is for those who remember their moment of salvation, who remember the moment they've surrendered all to the Lord God Almighty, and in doing that, they're now coming to the table to partake in remembrance. If you can't remember that moment, this isn't something to do just yet. And don't just do it because you're worried. I don't want to be the person that's sitting there. What will people think of me? The Lord knows your heart. And if you're not his, I'll be sitting there. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's pray. But saints, I ask us today, before we partake of the table, would you do yourself the favor and would you let the Lord search your heart? Would you let the Lord search your heart this morning? Because if you're prickly right now, the Lord's got to search your heart. If you're upset about something right now, the Lord's got to search your heart. Because you want to partake in the table, laying it all unto him. Laying it all unto him. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That we could be forgiven, that we could be made new, a body broken, blood poured out for every single one of us. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb to come. Praise the Lord. We do this in remembrance of our King. And brothers and sisters, take a moment to let him search your heart. Surrender the pride. Surrender whatever it is. Repent of the sin, whatever's in the way. And the bride of Christ, just as the Lord's quick to forgive, we got to be quick to forgive. We can't hold bitterness And I that bitterness came up. If there's bitterness in you on anything, surrender it to the Lord this morning. Because you're not doing anything but allowing Satan to have a field day with you. Because he can't take you away, but boy, oh boy, can he keep you out of the will of God. So let's let our hearts be searched. That when we partake today, and we'll do it individually, take it in your own time this morning, but when we partake, and you partake of the bread, remembering his body broken, you partake of the cup, remembering his blood poured out, that your heart is all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I ask you to search my heart. Try me. Reveal any anxieties within me, Lord, that I put them before you this morning. And Lord, search the hearts of your people here this morning. Lord, the heart that may all these years just be playing church, but they never truly surrendered to you. Lord, let this be the day they do. Yes. Without shame, Lord. For Father, I'd rather they do that than hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, let us be real with you this morning and always search our hearts, Father, that there be none about the glory of me, but just the glory of he, my God, my King, my Master, my everything.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, humble us as we prepare to come to your table and remember the gift of your sacrifice. And Lord, as we do, may we be a people living for the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And Lord, when bitterness, when judgment, when prickliness, when hard thoughts, whatever it may be that's coming for whoever, may we stop and say, this is not of you, my God. Spirit, fill me afresh, that my heart be yours. Search me, lay it at the foot of the cross, and move forward for the glory of God. Lord, may all we do be solely for your glory. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.
deliver me from those who rise against me. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Awake to help me and behold you, therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Do not be merciful to wicked men. Laugh at them, have them in derision. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy. You have been my defense and refuge in the strength. I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. O Lord God of hosts, you are my victory. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. I will wait for you.
Father, Lord Jesus, may we truly be a people who wait on the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the deliverance found at the cross. Lord, help us each day to be eager for that heart surgery by our great physician. Lord, that you search our hearts. That, Father, we seek to live for you. Lord, it's a challenge. There's so many other things vying for your attention. Yet, Lord, we know through the empowerment of your Spirit, you lead, you guide, you teach, you convict. Father, teach us to obey. Father, help us to write scripture on our hearts. That, Lord, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Gonna move to our meal time for Acts 2:42 to get some food together, and then we'll gather in here at 12:25 to start prayer. Just gonna ask Jay to bless our meal really quick. And then we'll head out.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the word this morning. We pray that you would, just as we leave here and as we come together this afternoon to devote ourselves to a time of prayer, that we would continually be in a place where we search our hearts, where we would surrender, we would be open to all that you would want to reveal to us that's hidden deeply that we're not aware of, that we would truly be fully surrendered to you in everything, every area of our lives. We thank you for the fellowship of the brethren. We thank you that we can come before you together as your people that have been called by your name, that we can partake of food and fellowship together. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.